So here's our scripture for this morning, this beautiful Psalm 46 that is reflected in the closing hymn and the choir postlude of A Mighty Fortress. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. God utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations God has brought on the earth. God makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. God breaks the bow and shatters the spear, burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of each heart here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So as I promised, my Thanksgiving was wonderful. Great food, time with all of our kids and grandkids, four generations all under one roof. It was great, but it was not perfect. First of all, my brother and his family were driving down after a memorial service they had to attend of a friend up in the Bay Area on Tuesday. They got 120 miles down the road. And the tire blew. I mean, seriously blew, like blew off of the truck, blew. And they had to get back to their place 2 a.m. And they just figured there's no way that the four of them and their two enormous dogs, one is a giant mastiff, were going to fit into my brother's Mazda C3 on Wednesday to drive down. So that was it. They did not make it. Which was obviously disappointing. And then in a moment of, I don't know what it was, I ran into a pole in the parking lot. And I did enough damage to the front end of my car that my car is still out in Palm Desert. Which, you know, no one was hurt. You know, hopefully when they open up on Monday that we'll get a good report that this can get done in a pretty timely manner. Because, you know, nobody's there for the weekend, so it's just, the car's just sitting at the body shop. But no one is hurt. It's embarrassing. It's aggravating. It is extremely inconvenient. And then, because we and my family believe that bad news comes in threes, as the 19 of us that were able to make it to Thanksgiving, family and friends, gathered to share the meal on Thursday. We had circled up, as is our custom, joined hands. My father is leading us in grace, and one of our guests faints. And then she faints again. I think she's going to be fine, but it was an alarming few moments and not exactly the way we had planned to start the Thanksgiving meal. So overall, it was really a wonderful Thanksgiving celebration, but it was not perfect, which is a statement that I think could be applied to life in general, right? There is much that is beautiful and good and holy in our day-to-day living, but then there's also all that other stuff. And a lot of that other stuff is far more serious than any of the bumps that we hit in our Thanksgiving weekend. Life is a mixed bag at best. the good, the bad, the joyous, and the tragic all wrapped up together. And the fact that this is an inescapable reality is actually reflected in the book of Psalms. It's why this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Psalms make no pretense that everything in life is all sunshine and light. Life isn't that way, and we shouldn't expect it to be. So the psalmist invites us to celebrate the glorious aspects, the splendor of creation, the inspiration of worship, the comfort of community, the hope of redemption, but then doesn't shy away from acknowledging that there is this other side to human life and faith. Walter Brueggemann, the kind of guru of Old Testament scholarship, observes that some psalms were written for good times. Times when all is well and the world is sane and orderly, and he calls those psalms of orientation. The trouble, of course, is that life isn't always like that, even though we profoundly wish that it were. And so there are also psalms of disorientation, written for times when things look bleak and people are feeling weak and anxious, times when we experience the world as falling apart, times of radical and unwelcome change, when old certainties no longer hold true. Psalm 46 is perhaps the best-known example of these songs of disorientation. Often heard read at funerals, it is also the go-to psalm for times of calamity. Post 9/11, you heard it a lot. Post Katrina, post mass shootings. People of faith reach for this psalm for comfort and assurance, for it was written to people experiencing disruptive change. Old certainties were dissolved, accommodations to new realities were demanded. And in this context of insecurity, the psalmist makes a bold suggestion. God is stable, even when nothing else is. As John Buchanan, retired pastor from Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, puts it, when everything is up for grabs, when the earth is moving beneath your feet and the mountains are shaking and the sea is roaring, it is precisely then that you can count on the strong presence of God. So according to the church calendar, today is Christ the King Sunday. As David was pointing out, that Sunday between Thanksgiving but before Advent begins. And it's considered the last Sunday of the church year. You know, the regular calendars, we still have, 6 weeks. But as far as the church is concerned, Happy New Year. So today is the day that we celebrate that in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And that's the message for today. Next week, we begin the season of Advent, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, the time we remember that although we wait for that final day when the reign of Christ will fully take hold and everything will be set right, in the meantime, God in Christ is right here in the middle of everything. God in Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, who comes and abides with us. For as Buchanan continues, it is precisely in the midst of radical disorientation that God is steady and sure, our refuge and our strength. It is precisely when everything seems to be falling apart that the psalmist recommends, mandates, actually orders us to be still and know that God is God. Which is what brings us around to our Let It Be series. We've been playing around with this little word, be, for 8 weeks now. And today we close out the series. We began with the realities of who we are called to be by God. Be you. God knows you and loves you as you are. Be here. Be present to what God is doing in each moment. Begin. Take a step of faith, open yourself up to God's grace, and discover that you belong to God and to God's people. Then pay attention. Behold, keep your eyes and hearts open to recognize God at work. Believe, not simply in a set of doctrines or facts, but in the God we encounter and who transforms our life and world so that we can be thankful. But really, all of these B's boil down to two basic points. We are to be true to who we really are, and we are to let God be God. In other words, we just need to let it be. Thinking back on it, I realize that this is a pretty weird thing, but my absolute favorite movie in high school was the Franco Zeffirelli film about the life of St. Francis of Assisi called Brother Sun and Sister Moon. It was perhaps the ultimate 70s flick. In the movie, Francisco rejects the establishment values of his father. He, like the flower children of the day, saw himself as a protector of nature, and so I resonated with the contemporary themes of this movie. But my love affair with the movie probably wasn't hurt by the fact that the actor who played Francis had the most beautiful and soulful eyes I'd ever seen on any man, and that the actress who played Claire was my ideal of beauty. The movie also had this strong Christian message that appealed to my little Jesus freak self in those days, and that is that faith in God is worth giving up everything to embrace. So, that being said, when our youth director decided that he wanted to show it to the whole youth group, I thought that was a great idea, but not everybody in leadership and in the church agreed. It was debated and discussed. It was finally shown, but we all had to have permission slips. Because in the movie, when the conflict between Francisco and his father comes to a head, and Francisco renounces his family and their status and all the worldly possessions that come with it, he strips naked and walks out of the town of Assisi with his bare backside in full view. In other words, he's naked in the movie. But as Brian McLaren points out in his book, aptly named Naked Spirituality, when he talks about this film, the physical nakedness in the movie is not as important as what it represents. By stripping off all his clothes, he revealed the desire in him and in us to have an authentic relationship with God, unhindered by all the trappings of society and church that is sometimes laid on us. Francis literally wanted nothing to stand between him and God, and his story invites us to want the same for ourselves. Richard Rohr puts it another way. He writes, "The goal of all spirituality is to lead the naked person to stand trustfully before the naked God. The important thing is that we're naked. In other words, that we come without title, merit, shame, or even demerit. All we can offer to God is who we really are, which to all of us never seems like enough." To stand trustfully as we really are, before the God who really is. To not try to pretend that we are something that we are not, or to hide our fear that we are not enough. And to be willing to receive God as God truly is, even when that means that God no longer fits in the nice boxes that we carefully construct to comprehend and control and contain God. That, I think, has been the invitation that this sermon series has tried to hold up. An invitation that can simply be summed up in one word. Be. Be. Wherever you find your life and world at this moment, oriented or disoriented, even if your world is being rocked and your foundations are shaking to their core, you are invited to join Francis and Brian McLaren and Richard Rohr and come naked before a naked God. Or as God invites us in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Stop trying to be enough or do enough or believe enough or know enough or be worthy enough. Stop. Just be. Be still. And know that it isn't all about you. It's about God. God who created you, who knows you, who loves you, who saves you, who gifts you, who calls you, who leads you, who works through you. So stop and be. In closing, I want to offer us a few moments to let this invitation sink in, to practice a little bit of what I've been preaching. So take a moment and just get comfortable where you're sitting. Settle in. Take a breath. Let it out. Relax. Quiet your mind. Close your eyes if that makes it easier for you to let yourself go into God's presence. And listen now for God's invitation to you. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Amen.